Father, you're awesome. We love you so much. You've been so good to us. All of us have a story, a different story, but none of us deserve you. But you are good. You sent your son to die for us, and we're so grateful. Jesus, what an amazing Savior you are. And we want to learn. We know you have a plan, a big plan, and it includes what the end is going to be like. So we're asking that you would teach us this morning a little bit about that so that we can be prepared and be excited. So teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13, page 577 in the Bibles that we give away. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and someone will bring you one. It's our gift to you. We're going through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse. And today and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the end times according to Jesus as he proclaims this sermon in Mark chapter 13. So we're going to take 4 weeks looking at this. And this morning we're going to be looking at what I'm calling the birth pains. I'll explain that in just a moment. But I do want to say this again. He is risen. And the fact that he did rise from the dead has serious implications. We have incredible evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. There's historical evidence. Nothing else compares to it. That Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate, was buried 3 days later. The body was missing. He rose from the dead, actually appeared to over 500 people. This is incredible, and since it is true, the ramifications of the resurrection are extraordinary. Since Jesus rose from the dead, we can be sure that Christianity is true. In fact, it's the only one true religion. Because no other religion has this kind of evidence, this central fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be sure that the Bible is God's word, because he said so. Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, said in Matthew 5, the Bible is God's word. And so we can be certain of that. Since Jesus rose from the dead, we can be certain about what he said would happen in the end of time. His second coming is just as certain as his first coming. And that's his plan. He comes first to die on the cross to pay the penalty we were supposed to pay for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended up to heaven, poured out his spirit on his people, sent us out, and then he said someday he's coming back to be judge and set up his kingdom. So the second coming is just as certain as the first coming because he rose from the dead. But what did he say? What did Jesus say about the end of time, what it was going to be like? Now, we have our passage here in Mark 13. This same sermon is recorded in Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 21. And from the three viewpoints, we see a lot and learn a lot about this sermon and what the end is going to be like. Let's read our passage, Mark chapter 13. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what impressive buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus told them, "Watch out, that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Keep that verse in mind. "But you, Be on your guard. They will hand you over to local courts and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at that time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The Bible is full of prophecies that have been fulfilled, and here we see some prophecies that are going to be fulfilled in the end of time. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 actually declares that God doesn't do anything without telling first his prophets. While going through the Gospel of Mark, we've been going through this and we've seen several detailed prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus Christ, predicted hundreds of years before he came on the scene. We actually have copies of those books that predate the time of Jesus Christ, so we know they were prophecies predicted ahead of time. But according to verse 32, and we'll get there in a couple weeks, okay, we're not supposed to predict dates. Jesus made it very clear, no one knows the day or the hour of his return. And that's where sometimes in our enthusiasm, we get into trouble. We start predicting dates. If y'all, those of you as old as I am, you remember the 70s, okay? You remember the 60s? They were a fog, but the 70s and 80s, we had a lot of prophecies predicting when Jesus was coming back. There was actually a book, I have a copy of it still, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. He didn't, okay? And that's the trouble, because Jesus told us you can't predict dates, you're not supposed to, but also, according to verse 29, we'll get there later, we're supposed to recognize the times. He did give us information about when the end was going to get close. In fact, the Bible speaks a lot about what we call eschatology. Eschatology is just a big word for the study of end times. What is it going to be like in the end? We have an entire book at the back of our Bible that's on the end times, the book of Revelation. We have Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. 1 and 2 Thessalonians covers this quite considerably. We have in the Old Testament the whole book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah. We have Ezekiel and many parts of Isaiah. So God spent a lot of time writing about what the end was going to be like because he wants us to know. He wants us to be prepared. You see, why does this matter? God wants us to be ready and excited. Okay? You're thinking excited about the end, and it looks pretty bad. I'll explain why, because it is going to be, it is already exciting, but we do need to be ready. So what does Jesus say the end will be like? Today, we're going to see the signs Jesus gave so we can know when the end is near, what Jesus called the birth pains. Then we'll look at what the end is going to be like, the very end, in the rest of the chapter. Okay, so let's start out. Verses 1 through 4, we see that Jesus will share what the end of time will be like. I want you to try to imagine the scene here. Okay, the disciples, they're there at the temple, and they're just marveling because it was a magnificent structure. King Herod had been working on it for some 46 years. It still wasn't even complete yet, and just amazing. They're just staring at it, and they're just basically, they're going, whoa. And Jesus' response, he says, every brick is coming down. Not one stone will be on the other. When we go to Israel, and we're going to Israel 2022 in May, so put that on your calendars. But when we go to Israel, you'll see the massive giant stones that made up the foundation of the temple. So you can imagine them going, whoa. Okay. But with the temple and Jesus' response here, he actually predicts it's coming down. Now, he predicted this around 30 AD. Mark is writing in the 50s AD, but the temple gets destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus got it right, predicted it completely accurately. And the temple was destroyed. Now, it's going to be rebuilt in the end of time, but here we see it destroyed. Because the temple is no longer necessary. Don't need a temple because Jesus died on the cross as the final sacrifice necessary for our sins to be forgiven. No more need for sacrifices. Jesus paid the penalty we were supposed to pay on the cross, experienced the wrath of God instead of us because he loves us that much. But that was the ultimate sacrifice to end all sacrifices. So there's no more need for the temple. And the temple is gone. And this, I want to say this, everything but the Lord and his plan will pass away. Everything is going to pass away. Everything that we do that doesn't have a part in, you know, this plan of God, it all passes away. That means the businesses, the buildings, the video games, whatever, it's all going to pass away. Except the things we do in the name of Christ, the love of Christ, of Christ, families, etc. That stuff remains because of Christ. But everything else is gone. I grew up in Rochester, Minnesota, and I used to walk marble building there. You ever been there? Okay. So, and I'd look straight up. And it really was a magnificent structure. But I remember one time as I'm looking straight up, I remember this passage, and I thought, it's coming down. This building's coming down. Someday, it'll be wasted, gone. Everything we've poured our life into, unless it's kingdom-oriented, what is it for, really? Kingdom thought. So the temple's no longer necessary, and the end of the world is what the conversation is about. Now, let me show that to you. It's more clear in Matthew. So look at Matthew 24, verse 3. That's just the next book to the left there. Matthew 24, verse 3. It says, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, tell us, when will these things happen, and what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? See, they knew he was talking about the temple coming down, but they also knew he was talking more. He was talking about when he was going to come back and when the end of the age was going to take place, when the end would come. So here we see that that is the focus of the passage. The end of the world is what it's talking about. Now, let's look at the birth pains. Verses 5 through 13, he lists several birth pains, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But before, and that's why I brought out that central verse there, the last part of verse 8. But before we do that, I want you to look at all these verses that bring out why we need to be concerned about this. Look at verse 5, first of all. He says, Jesus told them, watch out that no one deceives you. Look at verse 9. But you, be on your guard. Look at verse 23. And you must watch. Look at verse 33. Watch, be alert. Verse 35. Therefore, be alert. Verse 37, the way he ends the entire chapter. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. He's calling us to be on guard, to be alert, to watch, to be ready for these events that he's about to talk about. We're supposed to be concerned about this because it's going to be monumental, the end of time. Okay, now, verse 8b, the very last sentence there. These, he says, are the beginning of birth pains. Now, that's central to understanding what he's talking about in this whole first section here. Okay, You know what a birth pain is? How many of you have had a baby? Okay. Now, only women should be holding up their hand. Okay. So, let me explain for the rest. Okay. When you get pregnant, the first trimester, you're sick a lot. The second trimester, that's like the glory days. You know, you're just in heaven. You're beaming. I mean, just, right? Okay. But then the third trimester, you start getting fat. And you start feeling uncomfortable. And you just can't wait till this thing's over. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Boom. Like, ooh, what was that? It's a birth pain. You have a birth pain. And then you start getting these birth pains, and they start coming closer and closer together and harder, okay? So closer in frequency, bigger in intensity, until they get really close, really hard, and then you know it's coming any moment, right? That's how he's using this phrase about these events. See, because the events in and of themselves, what he describes, these are things that have taken place throughout history all the time. So they're really not signs because they've been taking place throughout history. But when they start taking place in greater and greater frequency or intensity and closer in proximity, then you can know it's getting close. That's how we're to understand this concept of the birth pains. So, now I'm not going to go into all these birth pains and the evidence that we have that they really are getting closer and closer together and in greater and greater frequency, intensity, because they are. If you're interested, I actually have a Bible tract that we wrote that brings out some of that evidence. You can get them out in the foyer if you want and give them away if you'd like. That'd be great. But so I'm not going to go into those kind of details, but I do want to cover the basic birth pains that he covers here in the Gospel of Mark. The first one, in verses 5 through 6, the overall category of this, when you look at Matthew and Luke as well, is basically false Christianity. It says false prophets, false Christs are going to come. And there have actually been several false messiahs and false prophets coming on the scene, and we're getting more and more of them. There's actually a guy down in Florida who claims to be Jesus, and he has thousands of people following him right now. This is right now, down in Florida. So these things are taking place, but the overall thing here is we see this false Christianity. Christianity has been taken over by theological liberalism, with the result of a religion that barely resembles true Christianity. Many deny the substitutionary atonement. They deny that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty we were supposed to pay for our sins. Greg Boyd, he's a pastor up and down in Minneapolis. He denies this doctrine and actually calls it child abuse. So this is happening right here, right now. They're beginning to deny these things. Others say the Trinity is unimportant. We actually had, when I was pastoring in Colorado, we had a missionary. He was reaching out to the Muslims, and then he started listening to some of this stuff going around, and he began to say, you know what? You know, we have the same God, Allah and Yahweh. They're the same God. In fact, the Trinity really isn't important. We had to bring him back home. We finally had to cut ties with him. Because this is where many are heading. Others either deny or just don't talk about hell and the fear of God anymore. I mean, it's just simply not talked about. Universalism is the assumed belief for many, meaning everybody gets to go to heaven except maybe Hitler. Right? This is what's being taught in churches, in the seminaries, and schools. Isaiah 5, verse 20 is fulfilled in the modern church's view of sexuality. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who say good is bad and bad is good. They've turned everything upside down. They say that good is bad, or bad is good. The Bible says, for instance, with sexuality, homosexuality is a sin. transgender. The transgender movement is a painful experience where the person's hurting, and they're saying, no, it's not bad, it's good, and those who say it's bad, they're bad. So we've seen it flip-flopped. Now, we want to care for everybody, including homosexuals, those struggling with transgender, but to care for them, we don't show care by saying, oh, that's okay, when it's actually hurting them, if the Bible says that's hurting you. And so we see this flip-flop. Now remember, Jesus rose from the dead. And so we can trust his warning us ahead of time that this was going to happen. Christianity was going to be taken over. Now you don't have to worry. You just need to be on guard. The second group of birth pains is these disasters. We have wars, rumors of wars. We have earthquakes, natural disasters. Luke brings out plagues. Look at Luke chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. Luke 21, verse 10. Then he told them, nation will be raised up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places. And there will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. Plagues. I believe we're seeing that. Greater and greater intensity. This whole plague of COVID that has taken over. It's taken over the world. It's affected the whole world for the last year. I do want to say this is my opinion. Vaccines and masks are not the enemy, and they're not the mark of the beast. But who can deny that the world has been changed forever by the invasion of COVID? Natural disasters, we're seeing this. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, Easter is supposed to be about hope, Larry. What's up with all the doom and gloom? Okay. Now, the Bible portrays reality with hope. It doesn't give us this false assurance that, oh, if you say this prayer, everything's just going to be fine and hunky-dory. No problems are going to happen to you, because that's not true. The world is messed up. It's going to get far worse before it gets better, and we need to be prepared. But there is hope in this. Okay. We'll get to the hope here. In fact, let's get to it right now. Okay, look at this next one. Revival. Revival, 9 through 11. Let me read it again. But you be on your guard. They will hand you over to local courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at that time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's going to be at central focus in the end of time. We see here revival. I like the way Matthew very succinctly puts it. Look at Matthew 24, verse 14. He says, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. See, that's the gospel is going to go everywhere, and then the end will come. Great, incredible revival. We're told in Revelation chapter 7, and that was Phil's prayer, part of Phil's prayer this morning. We're told that every tribe, nation, tongue, and people are going to be in the kingdom because of this revival. Now, yes, it is true. There's going to be persecution. That was kind of a bad part of this section, right? There's going to be persecution. But with the persecution, we're going to see incredible revival. And I believe it will happen with a true move of the Holy Spirit like never before. including signs and wonders. I think we can see that in the scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. This is what Paul said. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." When the kingdom of God really comes, it's not just talk, it's power. We're going to see incredible things take place. Look at this prayer in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. It's an Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Where'd it go? I know it's in here somewhere. Oh, went too far. There it is. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy." Now, the book of Revelation, which talks about the very end, speaks a lot about the wrath of God coming. It will be a very difficult time for this world because of the wrath of God being poured out. But this prayer will be answered in wrath. In your wrath, remember mercy. And we see in the book of Revelation a multitude of people coming to Christ. It's worth it. The multitude who come to Christ, this great, incredible revival. But look at the prayer. Revive your work in these years. I remember what you did in the past. Do it again, God. That's what he's praying here. You parted the Red Sea and let the people walk across on dry land. Do it again, God. You fed the multitudes, Jesus, with just, you know, a few loaves and breads. Do it again, God. In the end, we're going to see stuff like this. That's what I believe. And this is the prayer that we pray. Isaiah 64, verse 1, he says, "Rend the heavens and come down and shake this earth. Do it again, God." Yeah. Okay. This is his prayer. This is what we can expect. Revival. Okay, let's get back to the doom and gloom. Verses 12 and 13. The last one, we see disintegration of the family. He says, "Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." That last part is very important for us. The one who endures to the end will be saved. But here we're seeing the disintegration of the family. You see, the global agenda that we see predicted in the Bible, we see it in Daniel chapter 7. We see it predicted in Revelation chapter 13. The global agenda includes, and in fact, is most of all an attack on the family. That's what we're seeing. Here we see that apostasy will take place. That's a great falling away of people leaving the church. We're seeing that today. Numbers of young people leaving the church, the prodigals. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, Matthew 24, 10, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, all of these speak of this apostasy, this great apostasy taking place in the end of time where they'll even turn on their parents and parents on their kids. I do believe, though, that in Malachi chapter 4, we see a number of those prodigals are going to come back. And I hold to that. I wrote my book, Beyond a Reasonable Doubt, just for the prodigals. And my prayer is, Lord, draw them back. But we see this attack because they're being taught in the schools, etc., the wrong things, the wrong ways of life. Turn from your parents, etc. And there's a hatred taking place. He specifically says, "You will be hated by everyone because of my name." The cancel culture has become the bullies by claiming anything that opposes their agenda is hate speech. That's how they win the argument. If you disagree with them in any way, shape, or form, oh, that's hate speech. and they're attacking. They hate. Their hatred is being spewed in this cancel culture. You can't say anything. Now, the church does care, cares deeply for people who are hurting, for people who are experiencing injustice. We do care. Now, we might have differences of opinion as to how to help, but we do care. And for this cancel culture to spew out this hatred, we're already told it's going to happen. Just recently in Canada, a dad was thrown in jail because he refused to use the right pronoun for his 13-year-old daughter. The schools had been manipulating her and telling her she was a boy. They even gave her a different name. They gave her a different name than what her parents named her. And then they got the courts involved, the police involved, and they told the dad who was opposed to this, they said, you will use the proper pronouns. And in the home, when he refused to use the proper pronoun with his daughter, his 13-year-old daughter, they came in and threw him in jail. That just happened. And it'll take place here too. That's what's coming. We were told we would be hated. Look at John chapter 15. This is what Jesus says. John 15, verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. That last verse is a hope, is a verse of hope. What we see in the book of Revelation, that some will hate and pour out the persecution, but others will listen and receive the gospel, and many will come to Christ. But we're warned here, they're going to hate us because they hated Jesus first. Now listen, we're not supposed to purposely try to be offensive. We're supposed to love everyone. That's our calling. We're called to love our enemies. We're not supposed to spew out hatred. So we dare not be a part of the hatred thing, but expect it. It's coming. That's what we're seeing in this last birth pain. So how is this good news? We've just begun on what the end will be like. But in view of the resurrection, we can be certain that the end of the book is correct. Have you read the back of the book? We win. Yeah. And Satan loses. You don't want to be on his side. So we see this, it's all predicted already in great detail what's going to happen. We get to see lives changed by the gospel. We get to see miracles take place by the Holy Spirit. I believe that's coming. Families become functional rather than dysfunctional as they practice the Bible. The world's going to see us and they're going to go, wow, what are you doing right? We get to see Jesus come back and set up his kingdom on earth. You know what it's going to be like to see Jesus come back? The kids and I, when they were younger, we'd come out, they'd go out in the front yard, and we'd start jumping up and down. And I'd say, you know what we're doing, kids? They go, no, what, Daddy? Rapture practice. We get to see this, okay? Our hope is in God and his plan that will happen, and we can be certain of it because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But know this, you have to be ready. Now, you might know about God, you might know about Christianity, you might have gone through a lot of the rituals. But unless you personally know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to make it in the end. The Bible says, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom. And so you want to be prepared ahead of time. And the first thing to do is, how do I get born again? The Bible says that if you repent of your sins, that is, that you see your sin is bad, you recognize that it is what has destroyed this world, you don't want it in your life anymore, but you can't stop. So you cry out to God, oh God, save me from my sin. And if you, it says, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Christ and him alone for your salvation, not your good works, not your rituals, but in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. If you put your faith in him, the Bible says you're saved. At that moment, you're born again and you're his forever. And you start that incredible relationship. The Bible says that you outwardly express that faith in baptism. And by the way, we're going to have a baptism at the end of this series on the fourth week, that Sunday, okay? So put that down. If you're interested in this, you want to get it right, let me know, okay? Be prepared. Be ready. Let's pray. Father, we look at this plan and we know that there's many parts of it that are very scary, and our natural tendency is to be afraid. And so we seek you for your boldness. We seek you that you would cast out all fear. We would fear you and nothing else, with that proper sense of awe towards you. And that you would help us. Whatever it is that we have to face, you would help us to live it in such a way that it brings you honor and it advances the kingdom. And we are praying together, do it again, God. We don't want to just live just as business as usual Christianity. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see you coming with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where your kids, the young people, will be drawn in because they sense your presence so powerfully and they see such great, incredible things. Oh God, save our kids. Bring back the prodigals. Do your great work, oh God. And help us to be prepared, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.